of gospel ministry. And I guess at City Church we would call ourselves a gospel church. And I want to start this evening by asking you this question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We saw, as we started out in 2 Timothy, back in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul talking about Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul goes on, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And Timothy has been told to keep the gospel, and he's been told to guard the gospel. But what is the gospel? It's important we're clear about that, isn't it? If we're going to follow Paul's instructions and be faithful as Christians. Gospel literally means good news. But what is the good news? Is it justification by faith? We're declared right because Jesus died in our place for our sins. Is it reconciliation with God? Is it freedom from slavery to sin? Is it escape from heaven, from hell and the promise of heaven? Well, of course, the gospel includes all of these wonderful blessings, doesn't it? But these are not the gospel itself. Look at chapter 2, verse 8, which James read to us a moment ago. Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Jesus is the gospel. We're not saved by doctrines. We're not saved by ideas. We're saved by Jesus. Jesus, the man descended from David. Jesus, the Son of God, raised from the dead. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. So you're not saved by understanding theology. You're not saved by going to Bible college. You're not saved by having great quiet times or reading Christian books. You're not saved by getting your head round substitutionary atonement. You're saved by Jesus and by what Jesus did. Well, thank God for that. Christianity is not an intellectual thing. The clever people don't get to heaven any quicker or more surely than the simple people. Heaven's not going to be full of the winners of mastermind and the champions of trivial pursuits. Christianity isn't an intellectual thing. It's a personal thing. It's a relational thing. It's a commitment thing. Now, of course, understanding the doctrine in the Bible is important. Of course it is. It's right at the center of City Church. But the Bible is not finally about doctrine. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about an idea. It's about a person. The Old Testament is Jesus predicted. The Gospel is Jesus revealed. Acts is Jesus preached. The epistles are Jesus explained. Revelation is Jesus expected. Many of you will have heard of Spurgeon, the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London a century or so ago. And in the 25th anniversary of his ministry, he said this to the congregation. He said, "I mean to go on preaching Jesus and his gospel, and you may be sure I shall not preach anything else. For with me it is Christ or nothing. I am sold up and my stock and trade has gone if Jesus Christ is gone. He is the sum of my ministry, my all in all." Well, at City Church, we're on the threshold of big changes, aren't we? John, one of our pastors, is about to leave. We've appointed new elders who will be taking up their posts in September. And I want to make this pledge to you this evening. I want to say we are committed to preach the gospel. Whatever personnel changes there may be, we're committed to preach Jesus, the message of Jesus. Archbishop William Temple, many years ago, said, "Our message is Jesus Christ. We dare not give less. We cannot give more. Isn't that great? That's our position at City. Long may that continue. So, here's Timothy. Here's this young pastor of the young church in the first century in Ephesus, and Paul has urged Timothy to guard the gospel message. That's back in chapter 1, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, Timothy. That's the message. And if you are here, you'll remember perhaps that a man called Onesimus has done that faithfully alongside Timothy, and these other people, Phygellus and Hermogenes, have not. They've deserted the ship. And the question now is, what is Timothy going to do? How is Timothy going to get on? So chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "You then, my son, or as for you, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Literally it says, be empowered, have strength from God. And he's going to do that. He's going to need that. You see, he's not only called to hold on to the gospel. That was chapter 1. Now we see he's called and commanded to pass on the gospel. He's to do more than hold on to it. He's to pass it on. So here's our first point this evening. Pass on the message about Jesus. Look at verse 2. "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Pass on the message about Jesus, Timothy. In the face of backsliding by others, Hermogenes and Phygellus, in the face of false teachers, we'll come to them as we go on into chapter, further on in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In the face of persecution, Paul is writing this from prison because he's been preaching the gospel. In the face of all of these, Timothy is to make sure the message of Jesus is passed on. And it's not a secret message. Paul says in verse 2, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses." It's not like a cult where those on the inside have special knowledge. That's what the heretics were going to say very quickly in the church. In a few years, they'd be the Gnostics saying you have to have secret knowledge. You need to be a special person to know anything about Jesus. But the gospel's not a mystery. The gospel isn't something whispered behind closed doors. The gospel is public. It's declared before many witnesses. If you're a visitor to us at City, if you're exploring the Christian faith, if you're wondering what goes on in churches, well, it's all out in the open. There's nothing secret about it. It's all in here, in the Bible, which you have in your hand, and it's all about Jesus. So what's Timothy to do? "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." He's to pass on the message about Jesus. He's to pass on the message he heard from Paul. He's to find men who are reliable and able to teach the Christian gospel. That's the job of church leaders, to recognize and encourage and train up young men. That's why we have a preaching group at City for young preachers. That's why we try to raise money to help people go off to Bible college. Reliable here means faithful. It means faithful to the message of Jesus, ready to take a stand on gospel truth. Much easier, you know, to avoid conflicts. It's much easier to say that loving people means never having a confrontation with them. But Paul says, hold on to God's revealed truth. He's told Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Don't tinker with the truth. Don't adjust the truth. Don't water it down, Timothy. Don't compromise it. Pass it on faithfully as you received it. The gospel is non-negotiable. Now, I guess there's battles to be fought for gospel truth in every generation. There have been in all the centuries since Paul wrote this. Battles about the person of Jesus, battles about the Lord's Supper, battles about use of spiritual gifts, all sorts of things. Right now, there's a battle in the Anglican Church, as you know, about homosexuality. The Bible says homosexual practice is a sin. The Anglican establishment wants to say something different. They want to appoint practicing homosexuals as clergy. And last Monday saw the first meeting of a group called the Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans. And what are they doing? Well, they're looking for reliable men in the Anglican Church who will pass on the truth faithfully without compromising it or watering it down. Because if they don't, they betray the generations to come, don't they? It's like a relay race. The gospel, the message about Jesus is like the baton that's passed on in a relay race. So it's passed from Jesus to the apostles. And then it's passed from the apostle Paul to Timothy. And then Timothy is to pass it on to reliable men. And the reliable men themselves are to pass it on to others. And so on it goes down through the generations. Some of you will know that each year I go off to Uganda with an outfit called Project Timothy, and it's named after this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the purpose is to run conferences for pastors who don't have any other opportunities for teaching, and equip them to properly teach and preach the Bible. And ideally, to get pastors to these conferences who are those who teach other pastors in their area, just as it says here. Well, as Paul writes this, he's in prison. And if you look, turn over a page to chapter 4, verse 6, you see Paul knows that the end of his life is very close. He says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." So Paul is about to die, and what is he concerned about? Is he concerned to get moved to a cosier cell, or have better guards, or have someone bring him better food? Not at all. He's anxious to see that the message about Jesus is passed on from generation to generation. Paul is more interested in what happens to the gospel than in what happens to him. I wonder if we could say that as his successors in this line, as those who have picked up the baton from those who told us about Jesus. Could we say that? I want to see the gospel spread, whatever that might mean for me. We're in a succession. We're carrying the baton for this generation, aren't we? Someone has said, the gospel is always only one generation away from extinction. And there's some truth in that. I think it was John Wesley who said, God buries his workers, but carries on his work. God looks at things in a long perspective over centuries and centuries. So let's not be those who drop the baton. So Paul tells Timothy and us, pass on the message about Jesus. Secondly, he says, be single-minded for Jesus. Be single-minded for Jesus. See, passing on the gospel message is costly in this world. Paul says in verse 3, endure hardship with us. I think everything worthwhile carries a cost, doesn't it? Being a Christian means a loss of choice in different areas, doesn't it? A loss of choice in how you spend your time. A loss of choice in who you may have a relationship with. A loss of choice in how you spend your money, what you give your energies to, what you're prepared to do and what you're not prepared to do. If you're a committed Christian, it narrows these things down. It focuses them, doesn't it? 62 years ago, the future Queen Elizabeth, 6 years before she was crowned Queen, she made a broadcast to the nation and the empire. And she said this in the broadcast. She said, I declare before you that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. Now, if you're a Christian, that's pretty much what you said to Jesus when you were saved, isn't it? Pretty much. Jesus is my Lord. I will be wholehearted in my service for him as long as I live. And that's tough. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? And Paul uses three pictures to bring this home to Timothy and to us. And the first picture is of a soldier. Verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Imagine with me a man who turns up at the barracks at the sergeant's office to enlist in the army. And he says, well, I've always quite liked the idea of wearing a uniform, and khaki's my favourite colour, and I love to drive a tank, and I love marching bands, and I like camping. Now, what a fool. He's likely to end up in the front line in Afghanistan if he's not careful. Enlisting in the army is serious. It means a life of obedience at the expense of other things. It's not a holiday camp. So Paul says here, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. It means entangled in civilian affairs. Entangled in a way that distracts from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So for Timothy, that's going to mean a life devoted to serving as a pastor in that church with all his energy and all his diligence. And for the congregation there, it's going to mean providing money, giving, so that he can be set aside to do that without the distraction of having another job to do. For us, it means so ordering our lives that serving Jesus is our first priority, that nothing else gets in the way of that, entangles us or distracts us. Not getting entangled doesn't mean withdrawing from the world. It doesn't mean staying single or becoming a monk or whatever. It means not getting so absorbed in the affairs of this world, money and career or sport or family or holidays or whatever, not getting so absorbed that they take first place in our affections. So that it's clear to everyone who we belong to and who we're serving. So Timothy is told that a soldier wants to please his commanding officer. And of course that's Jesus, not the world. We're looking for Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Be single-minded for the gospel. Single-minded for Jesus, like a soldier. Paul's second picture is an athlete. Verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Well, it's just last Sunday, isn't it, that Roger Federer won his 6th Wimbledon championship and I think his 15th Grand Slam title. And he didn't just stroll onto the center court casually, did he, and hope everything would go all right. It was the end result of months and years of grueling training and getting up early and running and exercising and practicing shots and watching his diet and all the rest of it. And that's what it's like to be a Christian, says Paul. That's what it's like to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires dedication and keeping an eye on the long-term goal. Keeping an eye on the crown. Federer's crown was a trophy, the Wimbledon trophy. Our crown is the crown of righteousness. If you turn over to chapter 4 again in verse 8, Paul tells us that. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's us, we're Christians. Be single-minded for Jesus like an athlete. And then Paul's third picture, a farmer. Verse 6, the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. If a farmer wants a harvest, he needs to get his head down and give his time and energy to the hard business of sowing and ploughing and all the rest of it. And you know, I think for me, this is the picture of the three that hits home. Unlike the soldier, there's no excitement about it. Unlike the athlete, there's no glamour involved. This sounds a bit more like a hard slog to me, I must say. I wonder if that's what your gospel field feels like. Maybe you have a boring job. Maybe it's all about duties in the household. Maybe you feel you lead a sort of mundane day-to-day existence. Billy Graham's wife had a notice above the sink in her kitchen that said, "Divine service conducted here daily." I really like that. Whatever your situation, be single-minded for Jesus, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. I became a Christian when I was a student, when I was age 19. My parents were occasional churchgoers, but they were by no means Christians. And at first they didn't pay a great deal of attention. And then when it became clear that my faith was starting to affect more and more of how I lived, they became more concerned. And they said, in so many words, "Christianity is very nice, dear. And these people at church are very nice, but don't let it take over your life." People said that to you when you became a Christian? But if the gospel message is true, how can it not take over your life? Chapter 1, verse 10, it's about Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How can we not seek to live that out and tell it to everyone we get the opportunity? Let me read you something Jim Packer wrote. He said this about a Christian. He described a Christian who takes his faith seriously, or her faith seriously. "He sees only one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this he cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and advance God's glory." Be single-minded for Jesus, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. These things are tough, aren't they? These are tough things to hear. What a challenge. How are we to hold on to this perspective? Well, look at verse 7. Paul says to Timothy, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Isn't that a wonderful promise? When we think over what we read in the Bible, when we meditate on it, God will give us understanding. There's a human part here, taking time to reflect on God's word. And there's a divine part. It's God who gives the understanding. We're not, on the one hand, to be too lazy to take the time to meditate in the Bible, or on the other hand, to think we're so spiritual that God will just shine it into our heads and we won't need to read the Bible. No, reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And what should be the particular focus of our reflections? Well, Paul goes on in verse 8, that verse again. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David." I think churches and Christians easily get distracted into theological arguments and social action and church politics and different programs and all sorts of busyness. Whereas all along, the real reason for our existence is to pass on the message about Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And Paul goes on, "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." Proclaiming Jesus brings suffering. So pass on the message about Jesus. Be single-minded about for Jesus. Be ready, thirdly, be ready to suffer for Jesus. Remember Jesus. He's your pattern. Jesus passed on the gospel message. He was the gospel message. Jesus was single-minded. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, even when he knew that would mean the cross. Jesus suffered, died for our sins. Remember Jesus and seek to follow in his steps. That's what being a Christian means. Now, Paul writes this from prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's probably in some sort of dungeon. He's chained like a common criminal. And it must have looked like a dreadful failure. People laughed at Paul. It must have looked like a shocking defeat. Wasn't he the apostle to the Gentiles? Shouldn't he have been careering around the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel and planting churches in all these places where they'd never heard about Jesus? And here he is, chained and in a dungeon. Well, Paul says he may be chained, but verse 9, but God's word is not chained. God's word is living and active. God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. God's word achieves the purpose for which he sent it. God's word does not return to him empty. God's word isn't confined by bars or walls or prisons or politics or politicians or governments or persecution. God's word is not chained. And you know, listen, suffering for the gospel doesn't hinder the gospel. It feels like it does, but it doesn't. Suffering for the gospel doesn't hinder the gospel. On the contrary, it's often God's way of bringing people into his kingdom. So when you're struggling as a soldier or an athlete or a farmer or whatever you do, when it costs a lot to be a Christian, when you're opposed or ridiculed for holding out the message of Jesus, it may feel like you're a failure. But the truth is that God builds his kingdom not on our achievements, but on our sacrifices. God builds his kingdom not on our achievements, but on our sacrifices. Jesus did the achieving when he died on the cross. Listen to what happened to Paul when he was in prison and wrote to the Philippians. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. God builds his kingdom not on our achievements, but on our sacrifices. People are watching you when it costs you something to be a Christian, far more than they're watching you when everything goes swimmingly well. So be ready to suffer for Jesus. Not be ready to suffer for a cause. Not be ready to suffer for a philosophy. Not be ready to suffer for a religion. Be ready to suffer for Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Pass on the message about Jesus. Be single-minded for Jesus. Be ready to suffer for Jesus. And now Paul says we're not just to declare the message about Jesus, we're to live it out. So lastly and briefly, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. And Paul's probably quoting an early Christian hymn here. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If you're a Christian, when Jesus died, you died with him. That's what happened when you were saved. His death was your death. The penalty for your sins was paid. And if that's you, if you died with Christ, then you have eternal life. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And the proof and demonstration of that is how we go on in the Christian life. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. It's not about whether we prayed a prayer a number of years ago, or whether we went forward at a meeting, or signed a card, or whatever. It's whether we go on living for Jesus that proves the reality of our salvation. Go on passing on the message about Jesus. Being single-minded for Jesus. Being ready to suffer for Jesus. It's a Jesus-shaped life that gives us the assurance of glory to come. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Being a Christian is not a private thing. We were thinking about that this morning when Jack was baptized. Christianity is not a private thing. That would be very cozy, wouldn't it? Just between me and God, no one else need know. No one's going to laugh at me or oppose me. It's just for me in private. But Christianity isn't private. Christianity is public. Christianity isn't about a personal agreement to a set of beliefs in my mind. It's about giving my personal allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, nailing my colors to the mast. How can we claim we belong to Jesus if we're not prepared to stand up and say so? I don't know, what do you say to people when you're put in the spot? What do you believe? You're not one of these weird Christians, are you? One of these evangelicals? What do you say? Christianity is about loving Jesus and longing to bring glory to his name. Christianity is not about me or you. Christianity is about Jesus in the world publicly. I remember, I think I said this at one of the morning services not so long ago, I can't remember, but I remember going with my parents and my sister for the first time overseas for a foreign holiday when I was 12 and my sister was 14, and she was just in that sort of adolescent phase where she didn't want anything to do with my parents. And wherever we walked in Paris, she walked about 10 or 15 yards behind us, as if to say, I'm not with them. And my mother was very angry and upset about it. Well, this is sort of what's being said here. Jesus expects us to demonstrate allegiance to him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we say we are nothing to do with Jesus, then finally he'll say he's nothing to do with us. Listen to what he said to his disciples. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. God is absolutely consistent and unchanging in his character. All our sins are forgivable at the cross, but if we finally turn our backs on Jesus and the cross, then there's nowhere else to go. And God remains just to punish sin. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's not a comfort. That verse isn't saying it doesn't matter what you do and how faithless you are, God will be faithful to you, it's all right. That's saying God is consistent. And if you turn your back on the means of forgiveness, you will be unforgiven. It's a very serious verse. Everything's at stake here. Live for Jesus. Well, these are Paul's instructions to Timothy as the leader of the early church at Ephesus. And it's the same for us in Birmingham 2,000 years later. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the gospel. Pass on the message about Jesus. Be single-minded for Jesus. Be ready to suffer for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Not for an idea, not for a philosophy, not for a bag of doctrines, not for a better world. Not for any cause. Listen, the Christian's task is to make Jesus visible, intelligible, and desirable. That's your job as a Christian. To make Jesus visible, intelligible, and desirable. Well, let's pray for God's help with doing that, shall we? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise in this passage, that if we reflect on what you've said to us, you will give us understanding. Heavenly Father, forbid it that we would be like the man who looks at your word like a man looking in a mirror and goes away and forgets everything afterwards. Help us to go home and reflect on what we've heard from you. Help us to remember that we are runners in this race, that we've picked up the baton, and that it's our job to faithfully pass on the message of Jesus. Please help us to be single-minded to do that. Help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that he is the gospel, and to be prepared to do what it takes to play our part in the race. And Father, we pray that by your grace and with your help, we will remain faithful, that we will not disown you, that we will hear your well done, good and faithful servant on the last day. And Father, we ask that you would use us for as long as you leave us in this world to pass on the gospel, which is Jesus, and to make Jesus visible and intelligible and desirable for his glory. Amen.